Good morning, Peter. Yeah. It's amazing the difference that makes, isn't it? What I found is it's interesting as you work through the studies on Elisha, you know, just how much his character within his life and all the different works that he does resemble many of the features of the ministry of Jesus. There are so many things that you can see in the traits that come later in the New Testament. This next miracle that we're going to look at this morning of Elisha is feeding the 100. This, of course, is still during a famine. And this highlights really for us our responsibility to trust God to multiply. Multiply the things that he's given to us as we share him with others. So this was a time when everyone was suffering personal hardship, persecution, times of need, along with many other difficulties, which only God could deliver or supply what was required. The people themselves were called to believe God and trust him for all their needs and responsibilities. So we're going to look at this scripture in 2 Kings chapter 4, verses 42 to 44. Okay. A man came from Baal Shalishah, bringing the man of God 20 loaves of barley bread baked from the first ripe grain, along with some heads of new grain. "Give it to the people to eat," Elisha said. "How can I set this before 100 men?" his servant asked. But Elisha answered, "Give it to the people to eat, for this is what the Lord says. They will eat and have some left over." Then he set it before them, and they ate and had some left over, according to the word of the Lord. You know, we see from this passage, in the same way the disciples were to learn from Jesus in the feeding of the 5,000. See, here we have this group of prophets with Elisha. They're gathered around him, people that God had given him the responsibility for. These were the people who were being imparted with the word of God to carry this on into the nation. But here was a difficult task because of the idolatry they were surrounded with. And it would be impossible apart from the divine enablement of God. So this passage simply begins with, a man came from Baal Shalishah. His identity isn't given to us. But then we think about it, there are many individuals within Scripture just like this man. In Elisha's ministry so far, we don't know the name of the man who picked the poisonous herbs from the pot of death. We don't know who it is. We only know there was a man went out and done it. And then, of course, in the previously we looked at the Shunammite woman whose son was raised to life. We don't know her name. And then the widow who received the miraculous flow of oil that spared her two sons from slavery in order to pay off debts. And there's something about this. Perhaps these people represent so many of us whose names will never be in the Hall of Fame. We may not even be listed on the who's who. But clearly, this man represents a faithful believer, someone who gave of his own resources, but the Lord knew him, and the Lord will never forget him either. You know, in Hebrews 6, verse 10, it says, "God is not unjust. He will not forget your work and the love that you have shown him as you have helped his people and continue to help them." The Lord is faithful to his word. And even if nobody else remembers, God will. So the fact that this man is not identified also reminds us of another truth. One that was expressed by John the Baptist when he was questioned by his disciples over the growing influence and popularity of Jesus. Well, John was starting to see a decline in his popularity at that time. John himself showed no jealousy or concern, but instead he pointed out that he was simply a witness. Simply a witness. And then went on to make the famous statement, "He must increase, but I must decrease." So as servants and instruments of the Lord, we should never call attention to ourselves. So it's not about being recognized by what we do and enjoying the praise or the adoration of others. Personally, in relation to church, I find it difficult to appreciate what people are doing if they only want to point it out for their own praise or simply to be in the limelight. That is a need that stems from the world. When we need recognition from men and women, really, does it matter if no one remembers my name? But they do remember what God has done through me or through you. That's what's important. All of us, we like to know that we're appreciated. And it is good to receive encouragement, but it's much better when it comes unexpectedly, when we haven't prompted it, and it's just nice to be recognised for what we've done. It's a bit like the middle-aged woman. She was in surgery for a heart attack. And while in surgery, she has a vision of God by her bedside. So she asks the Lord, "Will I die?" And God says, "No, you have 30 more years to live." So she thought, well, you know what? With 30 more years to look forward to, she decides to make the best of it and do something about it. So since she's in hospital, she gets breast implants, liposuction, a tummy tuck, hair transplants, and collagen injection in her lips. As a result of this, she looks great. Maybe like a shop windy dummy, but she looks great. And the day that she's discharged, she leaves the hospital, she's got a swagger. Is that quite good? Is that the way a woman swaggers? No. She's a swagger. She's feeling really good about herself. So she leaves. No, it's no, I know it's not right. Okay. So she leaves the hospital with this swagger, absolutely delighted with the work that's been done. She crosses the street and is immediately hit by an ambulance and killed. So when she's up in heaven and she starts to complain, and she says to the Lord, "You said I had 30 more years to live." "That's true," says God. "So what happened?" she asked. And God shrugs, "I didn't recognize you." Anyway, our aim is to exalt the Lord and draw attention to him, not ourselves. So, with this man with no name, we are told that he is from Baal Shalishah. And it would appear that this is more significant than the man's name. The term Baal, or Baal, whatever, means owner or master. Although it was used by the Canaanites, referring to their god or their idol, sometimes it was used in reference by Israel to express his relationship with them as their master. Shalisha in Hebrew means third, which was the smallest number that sets the idea for multiplying. So the name Baal Shalisha could mean the Lord who multiplies. The Lord who multiplies. And you can understand why the place he came from had more significance than the man's name. So this man with no name is simply a worshipper of Yahweh, the God and Master of Israel. As he brings his offering to the man of God, he was honouring the ministry of Elijah and the true prophets of God. Of course, what the man brought was described as first fruits of his crop. And this recognises that he was obviously a godly man who was bringing from God's blessing in accordance with the Old Testament law. This was an act of faith and trust that demonstrated his belief in God's covenant, that more would follow because Yahweh is faithful to his promises. So we see how God takes the faith of one believer never mentioned again in Scripture as far as we know, and uses that man as a demonstration of his steadfast love and as a means of encouragement and hope to all who are there to witness that and receive through that. And we know that what he brought was not a great amount. But then, the amount is not important. He simply brought what he had. And as we relate this to our own lives, hopefully this encourages us to see that what we do and what we give without any recognition of ourselves, when the only reason is about honouring God, it's from this nature of giving that God is able to multiply our gifts and our talents. So we all need to trust in God, because it could be personal weaknesses and failures that we see in ourselves. We all have a need to grow in faith and obedience. Perhaps it's just ignorance and a lack of spiritual discernment, or wisdom, courage, honesty, or even a change in our character. We need to trust in God for the development of these things within our own lives. Not one of us, none of us, are perfect. And therefore, simply bring what you have and allow the Lord to multiply. So as this man hands over his offering to the man of God, Elisha, obviously motivated by God, recognizes a tremendous opportunity when he says, "Give it to the people to eat." He taught and demonstrated two important truths. It taught them that God would multiply and supply their needs, as well as understanding that they had a responsibility to take whatever God supplied and use it, trusting him to multiply as he might see fit. So it's an illustration of God's power and provision. I wonder how often we have thought to ourselves, what I have isn't worth contributing. Have you ever thought that to yourself? What you've got to give, it's not much. It makes you consider, you know, if there had been times in the past that we could have given and then thought, nah, I won't bother. Often we would think that we, you know, that what we have is inadequate. That happens when we're confined to our own perspective. And it will keep us from seeing the power of God and how he can multiply. So we'll look at the response from Elisha's servant. How can I set this before 100 men? And we see when we are limited by our unbelief, it's just like the servant. He focused on his own ability to feed so many. And it was certainly, as we see, a learning curve for him. So the issue was not the small number of barley loaves, but the ability to see beyond. So he had to learn to measure life by God's power, which is limitless. So Elisha repeats his former instruction, but he adds, they will eat, and they'll also have some left over. So Elisha was given direct revelation from the Lord when he says, this is what the Lord says. His confidence in the Lord displayed for all to see, to hear, and to learn from. And as soon as these words were spoken, Elisha's servant then sets it before all the men. He was obedient to the command that he received through Elisha. So all of a sudden, he believed this promise of God. Doesn't it make you think about how often we can respond to someone else's faith and yet lack it for ourselves? We can trust that they are hearing God and yet lack that kind of belief in our own spiritual walk. You know, when we are surrounded by a spiritual famine, it becomes more of a challenge to actually step out. To step out to believe and obey. And the problem is not doubting what God can do. It's doubting ourselves that God could use us. And maybe that's where you find yourself this morning. You doubt that God could use us. It's a lie of the devil. He would try and tell you that. He would try and convince you, don't bother. No, what you've got is no much. Leave it. We need to look to what God can and will do through us. So perhaps it's time to stop looking at what we don't have and begin stepping into what God has given us. So when we only look at what we can provide or what we have in front of us, we actually cut ourselves off from seeing what it is that God can provide. So in this particular scripture, we're reminded that they ate and they had some left over. God's provision is always more than enough for our real needs. It's not about our greed, it's about the needs that we find there. And of course, we're reminded all of this, all of it happened according to the word of the Lord. That's our lead. All of this happened according to the word of the Lord, just as God promised. God's word, as we see, is tried, it's true, it's been tested, and it's something that we can indeed count on. I want to close with an example from the life of George Muller. He lived in the 1800s, and he was a Christian evangelist. And I include this to encourage all of us to look to God for the very things that we require. There is so much of his life that just wonderfully illustrates someone who believed God's word and obviously lived by it. We've seen that by the fruit of it. You know, he cared for 10,024 orphans during his lifetime. And he provided educational opportunities for the orphans. He established 117 schools which offered Christian education to more than 120,000 children. Now, in that era, that was a major thing. He also set up apprenticeships to get them from there, from their education, to be able to go into work. You read Charles Dickens' books and look at what happened to orphans. Workhouses, on the streets begging. And yet here we find through this man's ministry, Christian education offered to more than 120,000 children, transformed their lives. You know, through all of this, Muller never made requests for financial support. Neither did he go into debt. Even though the five homes for the orphans, they cost more than £100,000 to build. Now remember, we're talking about the 1800s. So many times he received unsolicited food donations only hours before they were needed to feed the children. Muller was in constant prayer that God touched the hearts of donors to provide provisions for the orphans. This was God at work. The man simply got before God and made known the needs of what he had. Everything that he had, he laid before the Lord. Didn't go out and ask anybody. And yet God instrumentally touched the hearts of people. There's one example which is well documented in numerous books that said that on one occasion thanks was given for breakfast when all the children were sitting at the table, even although there was nothing to eat in the house. Nothing at all. Still, they sat there and they gave thanks for what they were about to receive. As they finished praying, the baker knocked on the door and he brought with him sufficient bread to feed everyone. And then the milkman came along and he gave them plenty of fresh milk because his cart broke down in front of the orphanage. Would that be God at work? Of course it would. So to be in that position to give thanks with nothing set in front of you, knowing that you had all these children to feed, God provided. George Muller himself said that he was kept in peace. Through all this, he was kept in peace by not looking at the little in hand, but at the fullness of God. And there are times where our vision has to be expanded like that. Not looking at the little that we have in hand, but looking to the fullness of God. His desire was to prove to all men that it is safe to trust only in the living God. You know, I want to encourage myself, I want to encourage all of you in understanding faith and how God works through us. And the things that we learn through, well, history for George Mueller, and then we go back to Scripture itself. Time and time again, God has shown himself faithful. So together, may we trust in God who can multiply, no matter how little we have, because this is about what God can do through us. It's so that he would receive the honour and the glory. It's not about you and I. It's about, again, returning the attention to the Lord and what he's done. Because through that, then others would be drawn to our wonderful Lord and Saviour. I hope God encourages you this morning to look beyond what it is that you have in your own hands and start to look upwards to what it is that God can and will provide as we trust in him. Amen. Amen. I'm going to hand over to the praise team. Yeah. Thank you.